Turning our Bibles this morning, we are in 2 Thessalonians. We teach through the Bible here, as we know. We're in the third chapter. We will be beginning in the sixth verse, and we're going to cover all the way down, of course, to the end. So we finally have come to the end of this great epistle. And this morning I want to talk to you about the few and the many. Say that with me, the few and the many. Now, I didn't mean that's the few and that's the many. I just happened to use my hands when I said that. So, but a very important word to all of us. And before I begin in this sermon, I want to talk to you for a moment. Do you know who you are in Christ Jesus? Do you know that you are a brand new creation if you're born again? Amen? Never before existed. Your old man has been died upon the cross. You are now in Christ Jesus. And when God sees you in Christ, all of your sin has now been paid for. Amen? No, past, present, future. Jesus died for the sins of the world. Amen? So whenever God looks at you, he sees you in his Son. You are accepted in his Son, meaning that God loves you just as much as he loves Jesus, his own Son. It means also that if you are in Christ, you are also complete in him who is ahead of all principality and power. Amen? The Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is moving among believers, does he condemn us? Thank you. Well taught, church. The Holy Spirit convicts. He doesn't condemn. Why? Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are right now the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are the city that sits upon a hill that cannot be hidden. Amen. You are, heaven is your home. You're citizens of heaven. Are you with me?
Yes.
And God loves you. He's bestowed his love upon us that we should be called his children. Now, I said everything that I said, just like Paul in the book of Romans. You know what he does? For the first 11 chapters, he does something. He tells you who you are in Christ Jesus and all that God has done for you. Amen? But then something happens in Romans 12:1. There's a change. He says, therefore, brethren, what do? We present ourselves. He beseeches us to present ourselves as a what? Living sacrifice unto God. Now that we know who we are, and I said all those things to remind you, it's important that you don't shut down with the message that I'm about to teach. If you shut down, believer, you will miss the truth of God's word. Because, see, I'm not here to produce guilt. Amen? I don't preach sermons that produce guilt. I preach God's word. And I'm saying all that because, see, what's about to be spoken from God's word is kind of rough. And I don't apologize for that. You know, the word of God, does the word of God always make us comfortable?
No
way. Come on. So with all that being said now, believer, be open to this truth and you'll be edified. Amen. So stay open, because this morning we have 266 words as we close out this epistle. They're found in 13 verses. And in those 13 verses, Paul does something. He devotes 10 verses to a specific issue that had already been previously mentioned in 1 Thessalonians. And that is where it says, and I think it's 1 Thessalonians 4:11, it says, be quiet and you know, do good, work with your own hands and so forth, you know? And he's commanding them to do that all the way over in the first epistle. And then he also gives them another command in the first epistle, not here, in the first one. And he tells them in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, he says, listen, he says, there's a few of you, you're unruly, you know, and you shouldn't be unruly and disorderly. In other words, they were not cooperating with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with all of that being said, they knew that they were to repent and get right, but they didn't. And it's obvious they didn't obey the command of Paul in the first Thessalonians. Because Paul now is going to devote, like I said earlier, verses to it. Matter of fact, verses 6 through 15 to this issue. And I have to ask ourselves, all of us, as our ears and our hearts are open, why would this incredible, great church, which Paul said is a model church to all believers in that area, amen, to all the other churches, why would they not obey the Apostle Paul? Not the many, just the few. Why would they not do what God was wanting them to do? We have to be honest right now. If you have ears to hear, listen carefully. All of us today in the 21st century church, we're a long way removed from Thessalonica, these baby believers less than a year old in the Lord. Amen? Long way removed. We have all the Word of God. They only had a part of the Word of God. Loved one, listen now. We have to be today more than ever before honest in our relationship with the Scriptures. Honest in the way we actually obey the Word of God. Amen? In other words, why didn't they obey? I mean, why did just a few believe, for some reason, that the Word of God was selective? In other words, that means that, well, I'm going to obey this one, but I'm not going to obey that one. Does that make sense? I'll obey this command, but I don't have to obey that one. Why is it that they thought maybe that they could pick and choose which commands to obey? I want to ask you a question. Is that happening today? Yes, it is. It happens today as well. John Stott said this. He says, did the Word create the church, or the church create the Word? He says, is the church over the Bible, or is the church under the Bible? Can you imagine a believer that loves Jesus Christ, that's the light of the world, the salt of the earth, exalting themselves above a command of God and saying, I don't have to obey it, or I'm not going to obey it? Does that frighten you? It should frighten you. It frightens me. Amen? Now, so this is a very serious word, and it's a good word. We all need it. The corporate church needs it. What does God do or say about those who they know what to do, they know the commands, but they're just not going to do it? You remember whenever David sinned with Bathsheba? And she, of course, was with child, and he sends Uriah the Hittite, her husband, out into the battle, and he's killed. He did his own purpose. The men withdrew, and Joab and his men withdrew, and of course, Uriah, one of his great, great leaders, military leaders, he had him killed. What? And then David, did David repent? No. A year later, what does God do in his incredible grace and mercy? You know, because adultery, that's what he did, was, you know, you were stoned, amen? Did God stone him? No, he wasn't stoned, he was forgiven. His sin was put away. But Nathan the prophet comes to him, God sends Nathan, and he says to David, after he tells him that little story, you know, about the little lamb, the ewe lamb, and all the guy who took it and all that, and he goes in 2 Samuel 12:9, he says, David, why have you despised the commandment of God? Isn't that a horrible word? David, why have you hated God's word? Why have you despised, turned up your nose in arrogancy at the word of the living God? He would have given you anything. Why have you despised the commandment of God by sending Uriah out in the battle to be killed and taking his wife, Bathsheba? You know something? I want you to listen to me now. To despise the word of the Lord is to despise the Lord of the word. Your heart's open? Yes, keep them open now. Listen, this gets gooder and gooder. We have to see sin the way God sees it. Amen? See, to have a low view of sin is to have a low view of the holiness of God. God hates sin. He doesn't hate sinners. He wants to forgive sinners, amen? Because the wrath of God abides upon them. Now, with all that being said, before us right now, we're in this, in our chapter, we're going to talk about, in later on, about church discipline, okay? That's not a very popular thing today. Matter of fact, it's rare that it ever even occurs in the church, especially in America. Church discipline, to if any church or pastor who takes delight in that is wrong. Do you understand? It's a hurt. It hurts to do that because we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Amen? We all get in trouble at times. All of us are guilty. Now, love them, but listen to me. As unpleasant as church discipline is, you know, we cannot treat it as something that is optional in the church of the living God. It's not my command or the church's command or a human command. It is God's command. And discipline in the church is always, always, always. It's never punishment. God doesn't punish. No, he's disciplined. He's correcting us. Amen? And the goal of church discipline is never to destroy a person. It's always to restore that individual. And church discipline, the goal of it, is always found only and nowhere else in God's Word. Not man, not in some little, okay, this is what the church believes and this is what, you know, the elders say or the church board. No, 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 no. Discipline is only found what God says it is, not man. Amen? Now, with all of that being said, we're going to talk about the few and the many in Thessalonica and perhaps here as well. But let's begin now in verse 6. Paul the Apostle, closing out this great epistle, he says, but we command you, that's not a suggestion, amen? Okay, command. He says, we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every what? Who walks disorderly, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, meaning an habitual ongoing practice, okay, and not according to the tradition which they receive from us, or he received. So the tradition doesn't mean man-made tradition. It means what Paul taught them, but through the power of the Holy Spirit there when he was there, and also the first letter that he sent to the Thessalonians. Now listen very carefully. We have to look at this for a minute because this church, is it a great church? Oh, come on. Man, they are enduring severe, unbelievable persecution. And yet in the midst of that, these baby Christians, they are on fire for Jesus Christ and they have literally turned all of Greece upside down for the Lord. Amen? So they were an example, as I said earlier, to all the believers throughout the European area and all the churches. Matter of fact, they were a model church you could model by. And I don't believe, you know, this year, the year that we are in, this revolution, the First and Second Thessalonians has just been a divine moment for us. Because it just, we see it. We see what's happening, amen? And how we need to move into the things of the living God. So the thing here we want to see is, number one, the command is from Jesus himself, Paul says. And number two, it says brethren. That is plural. It means all the brothers, all the sisters or whatnot, they're in the body of Christ. And I want to ask you a question then. Would you say that in every generation since this was written, in the church, there's always been an ongoing few who walk disorderly? Would you say yes? Of course. But here's the thing. What does it mean to walk disorderly? Are you ready? That word means this. That person who walks disorderly, that believer, that Christian, means he's idle, he is lazy, and he's not working. Hallelujah. Thank you, sister. Yeah, I needed that. Yes. Listen. So let me give you another translation from Williams. It says, one who is out of line with the daily workers, meaning they're unruly. They're not cooperating in the workplace, but they're not also cooperating with the work of the Lord in the body of Christ, and that hurts the body of Christ. Listen, that word withdrawal, what does it mean? You ready? It means withdrawal. It means to avoid the person, to stay away from the person. Don't fellowship with the person. Don't associate with that individual. Why? Because they're walking disorderly. Stay away from them. They're idle, they're not working, and they're lazy, they're marching to their own drum. Is that a tough word? But it's God's word. It's God's word. It's from the most loving God. There's only one God, and he's the loving God. Amen. And I say, okay, Lord, I don't want to be lazy. And he calls him. He doesn't call him he calls him a brother. He doesn't call him an other. He says, you're my brother, but you're in trouble. He says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us or imitate us. For we were not disorderly among you. Paul says, we weren't lazy. We weren't idle among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge. In other words, we paid for our own food. What did they do? They worked with labor and toil, hard labor, night and day. And here's the reason, that we might not be a burden to any of you. In other words, a burden for support. We don't have anything to eat. We don't have any place to stay. Paul, he worked night and day. And how did he do? What did he do? He was a tent maker. And that tent making business that he had on the side that he worked day and night at whenever he could, it not only supported his ministry, it supported Timothy, Silas, and whoever else was with him. Amen? So he says, I don't want to be a burden for you. You know, he said, I'll bear your burdens, but I don't want to be a burden. And then he says this. He says, not because we don't have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Paul says, you see what we do? We work, you work. We're not lazy, you don't be lazy. He says, I have every right to take support from you as an apostle, okay? But he chose not to. What did Jesus tell us in Luke 10:7? Jesus said, the laborer is worthy of his hire, his wages. Pay the guy. Don't starve the person to death. You know, whenever Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and he was talking about support and so forth, he said this in 1 Corinthians 9:9. He said, it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox who treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about, Paul said? Well, it can't be oxen because oxen can't read. Amen. No. And he says, no. Paul is saying, listen, if the farmer has an ox and he's out there treading the grain, treading the corn, whatever it might be, let him eat. Amen. He's doing all the work. Don't starve the poor thing to death. So he brings it up to the ministers and apostles. And he said, don't starve us to death. Don't starve a pastor to death. Don't starve missionaries to death. Don't do any of those things. You know, J. Vernon McGee, I always liked his humor, you know, and he has the strangest voice, doesn't he? But you just love him after you finally, you know, he's a hard old boy. He's in heaven now, but he's a softy. But he said this about giving and all the rest of it. He said, you know, I heard a story about a preacher in Kentucky who rode a very fine, beautiful horse, but the preacher himself was a very skinny fellow like Bill. He says, and one day, one of his church officers asked him a question that they'd been discussing. And he says, well, how is it, preacher, that your horse is so fine, so looking, so good, and you are such a skinny fellow? And the preacher said, well, I'll tell you, I feed my horse, and you're the ones who feed me. O.J. Vernon, wasn't he good? No. And so Paul says, don't muzzle out the ox that treads the corn. Don't starve the pastors to death. And I'm not talking about me right now. Of course not. But he goes on and he says in 1 Corinthians 9:11, he says, listen, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing or is it too much to reap your material things? In other words, I've sown eternity in your hearts and you're giving me temporary things, which is money. Which one is the best? And that's what Paul is saying. You know, listen, you guys that belong here, are you being spiritually fed? Okay, well, if you're being spiritually fed, do you go pay for it at another place? No. No, you don't. Do you go to In-N-Out Burger and order all that junk and eat that thing and then go pay at Whataburger? No. You don't do that. Oh, never mind. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, here comes the command, past tense, back when they were there teaching them, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither let him neither shall he eat. In other words, and don't feed them. Don't enable them to stay the way they are. Now, I want you to listen to me. This is a very misunderstood command today. This command is never and never has been addressed to any believer who is not healthy, any believer who is impaired and is not able to work. Amen? So we'll make sure we understand that. Okay. And it's not addressed to someone, a believer, who has all of a sudden in life found himself unemployed and unable to work and can't get a job. It's not addressed to any of those at all. This command was not given to those who could not work. This command was given to those who would not work. Does that make sense? Okay, now, as I said in the first letter, Paul had already warned them and told them about that, so they weren't ignorant about it. So I have to ask myself a question. If they were not ignorant about Paul's command in 1 Thessalonians, what was their excuse? I mean, why are the few not doing what the many were doing? Does that make sense? And I say, Lord, what is that? The problem is we're not told why the few were not willing to work. Was it because they believed that the rapture could happen that very day or something? I don't really know. Or could it be that maybe they had the wrong attitude? You know, you don't tell me what to do. You know what I mean. No one tells me what to do. I'm my own man. I'm an American. I'm a Texan, by golly. You know? No, perhaps they had the wrong view of work. You remember now, they're Gentiles, they're not Jews, okay? So they may have had probably a wrong view of what it meant to labor and make a living and so forth. But I know this, in the Bible, believers are not loafers. They're not lazy. They don't mooch off other people. Do you understand? They know that God provides all of their needs. Amen. Now, so, you know, what do we do? A believer today, then, we are working for the Lord while we are waiting for the Lord to come and take us home. So, you know, believers, whatever you do in this life, plumber or architect, doctor, lawyer, well, maybe not a lawyer, but you know what I'm saying, something. You don't work for people. You don't work for men. You work for the Lord. Amen. Let me give you the scriptures. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, meaning in this life, no matter whatever it might be, he says, do it heartily. Do it with all of your heart as to the Lord and not to men. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Work. To be a worker is a Christian duty, amen? And not only that, did you know that work is a gift from God? Don't you, really, work, if you, you know, like, you know, pastoring, you know, for example, it can drive you crazy. I mean, look at me. You know, and so, because, see, I don't get this. If you're a carpenter, you at the end, or a cabinet maker, you can go out, and at the end of the day, you see the fruit of your labor. Do you understand? I got that. Yeah, look at that. Look what I did, huh? Oh, man. A pastor, when he leaves after he preaches, you know what he does? He goes into his office and goes to the bathroom and flushes the toilet because he wants to see anything that works. No, it's the truth. Oh, come on. You see, but Lord, where am I going? No. Work. There it is. Work is a gift from God. Ecclesiastes 3:12. It's a gift. Man, and you know, when you get into, if you really love your work, you know what I mean? Yeah. Do you know that even in the Garden of Eden, did God call man to work, Adam? Let me give you the scripture, if you don't mind. Genesis 2:15. It says, then the Lord God took man, put him in the Garden of Eden to do two things. Number one, to tend it. That's to take care of the garden, to work. Number two, to keep it. That word means to guard it. Now, that must have meant that God told Adam and Eve about the serpent. Amen. So he's working in the garden and so forth. Man, you know, God ordained work before the fall. Think about that. You know what I mean? Before sin ever entered the world, God ordained for man to work. And there in the garden. I mean, what did he do, really? Everything was perfect. I mean, how can you? Well, that's perfect grass. That's perfect fruit. Oh, well, I mean, think about it. You ever think like, what did he do? What do you, Adam? I mean, you're not doing anything. You're naming animals, and is that it? You're just an animal namer? You know, a little prophet, he prophesies to his wife whenever God made Eve. Oh, bone of my bone, man, you know. You follow what I'm saying? I don't know what he did, but he tended it, okay? There's only how many commands in the garden? How many commands did God give in the Garden of Eden? One command. Do not eat of the tree, of tree of evil and good and knowledge. Amen? Don't eat of that tree. The knowledge of good and evil. Don't do that. In the day that you eat of that tree, you shall die. That's right. Not just die. Surely die. You know what's sad? Adam chose death. Adam disobeyed. Adam died in the garden. He chose death instead of God's command. And that can happen to a believer. Are you following me? That's how important it is for us, by the power of grace and the strength and the Holy Spirit, to serve the Lord and to obey Him. Now, he says here, for we hear that there are what? Some, that's the few, okay? We hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner. In other words, they're lazy. They're not working at all, and they're just busybodies. Is that a sad lifestyle for a professing believer? You know, a loafer? You don't work, don't do anything, you know? No, that's the few. Walking among the many who were walking orderly, they were walking disorderly. They were lazy. That's a military word, by the way, here. It means it's a picture of every person manning or being at the post. You know, you're a sentinel, and this is where you're stationed. And so we're supposed to be at the post, not away from it. Amen? And that's the purpose here. And so the few, what were they doing? They weren't working at all. They were not busy serving the Lord or working or any of those things. They were busy bodies, like I said in the early service. They were busy going from body to body to body. They're busy bodies. The first service loved that joke. Now, how bad is being a busybody? That old biddy, I don't even know what that means. You know what I'm saying? How bad is it? Did you know the Bible, when Peter penned 1 Peter 4:15, listen to what Peter says. He says, let none of you suffer as a murderer. Let none of you suffer as a thief. Let none of you suffer as an evildoer or as a busybody. Can you believe that busybody is placed in the same category of those other things? Murderer, evildoer, all of those things. The Bible says in Proverbs 26:17, for he who passes by and meddles, in other words, a busybody, meddles in a quarrel not his own, is like a one who takes a mad dog by the ears. Man. I'm going to ask you a question now, and I want you to be honest, because you must be honest, because God knows your heart, okay? He knows my heart. I want to ask you a question. Is laziness, is it like, it's in my DNA? You know, I did that 23andMe. I found out I was Irish and I was lazy. No, are you following me? Is laziness a human fault? Or is it a sin? It's a sin. Wow. Don't you love the Bible? It doesn't care who it offends. I like that. Man, listen, I want you to listen to me now. Laziness, not serving the Lord, not working out there, whatever. Well, that's a bad thing. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 26:13, the lazy man says, the disorderly one, the lazy man says, hey, there's a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets. In other words, I can't go out there. Look at that. I mean, man, look, that's a Democrat. Is that a Democrat or Republican? I don't know what it is. I'm not going out there. I'm not going to work today. Do you see what I mean? How bizarre that is? I mean, making those kind of crazy excuses. Oh, you know, and I look at, dear Lord, he says, there's a lion in the road. I want to ask you a question. Do you have a lion in your life? Do you have a lion in your life? Well, don't be lazy. Remember the scripture for the revolution. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence until now. But the violent take it by force. The kingdom of heaven, they seize it. How? They appropriate the promises of God by faith. Amen? So if they're a lion, you have a lion, then maybe you need to get rid of that. Lions in your life. Now, I'm going to say something, and don't shut down, because, see, I love you. But I love the Word of God, even when it makes me feel bad. Even when it makes you feel bad. Because it's the Word of God, and it's holy. You know, laziness. Your marriage is falling apart, Christian. But I'm going to ask you a question. Are you too lazy to open up your Bible and find out how to restore your marriage? Come on. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Oh, that'll preach. Yeah, that sounds good on the radio, doesn't it? Oh, what a great church Calvary is. But you're too lazy. 99.9% of 35 years of ministry and premarital counseling, three couples have known where to find their spiritual roles, husband and wife, in the Bible during premarital counseling. They are you too lazy to open it up? See, here's what happens. When we're too lazy to open up the Word of God, say our marriage, okay, we got a problem in it, and here's the problem. Well, I'm not going there. Okay, that means your way is better than God's way. It means you have exalted yourself. You know it all. Oh, yeah, I got it. I'll work it out. I'll do what Daddy did. Do what Grandpa did. No, no, no. You do what God says to do. Amen? If not, you're lazy. If we don't study the Bible, we are
lazy.
Oh, you're a great church. How about our children? Man, listen. If you don't teach them, the world will. If you don't tell them the truth, the devil will tell them the lie. Man, listen, if you don't open your Bibles and teach your children and have devotionals and teach them how to pray and how much you love the Lord and talk about the Lord in your house and put on music that edifies Jesus in your home, you're too lazy. And I'll tell you why. Because your children are going to grow up and they're going to have lions in their life. And only a mother and a father can teach them how to conquer the lion or the giants that are coming into their life. It's a desperate need of the hour, because so many Christian parents, I love you, but listen, they are lazy. Bill, you are a mean pastor. No, I'm an honest pastor. Man, listen, our kids are precious. They belong to the Lord. They're His heritage. They're a gift from God. You only have them for, what, 18 years? That's 6,000 some odd days or whatever days it is. It's not very many days. Start early. The Bible says about being lazy. It says in Psalm 119:82, I love what he said. He says, oh God, my eyes, they fail from searching your word. Boy, that's what we need to do. Say, I'm going to go through this Bible. I'm going to find my answer, because God has an answer for me. And if I can't find it there, I'll get it in prayer. Do you understand? And that's why it says in Isaiah 38:14, oh, my eyes, they fail from looking upward. What does that mean? He's seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, so all things will be added unto him. Loved one, listen to me. I've been preaching it ever since January. We are in a season. And a season is a fixed portion of time. Amen? 2022, 2023, 2024. We're in a season. I told you in the beginning, I can't define it. We can only experience it as we move into it. Amen? But I will declare it. You know, Paul Koo and I were having lunch yesterday in the cafe as I was preparing this word. And Paul said to me, he said, you know, Bill, you've never had a word after all these years. It's been one word for the year. He says, this is the first time ever that we've had a word for 2022 and 23 and 24. We're moving into something. Do you see the chaos in the world? No, it's not going to get better. You know, we must have that revolution and walk the way we should walk, loved one. We are in that season. And what I say now, I ask this and I say it in love. Is the church today lazy? Have the few today turned into the many? Do you see where, we're so far. Listen, you know, there are lazy pastors. There are. And there are lazy believers. And they're in trouble. You know, today, some Christians are so lazy today, they make up excuses not to serve the Lord. You know? I read this one, I was reading them, you know, how you can Google funny things. And I don't think it was very funny, but I read it. And it said, no, I can't serve today in nursery. I know I signed up, but I can't serve today in nursery because little Johnny, he got gasoline all over his stomach. And I thought if I brought him to church, he might explode. I didn't laugh either. But we make these excuses. Oh, Lord, I'll follow you, but there's a big lion outside. No, there's not. You're to walk on water. You are believers, loved one. See, we make, why would a new creation in Christ, spirit-filled, blood-bought, I'm talking about your names are written in the Lamb's book of life, why would we make excuses not to serve Jesus Christ? Come on. I mean, we say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, the church today needs to say, I won't do things. I won't. Oh, loved one, listen, the church is in trouble, and it's time for revolution. Everything that we, every believer, all of us, and I'm speaking to this church, but every believer too. Every believer, all that we do must revolve around the head of the church. Every Christian, every believer, you must be at your post in the workplace and in the church place. Does that make sense? And we have to have that. I'm going to say something. I'm not producing guilt. I don't ever want to make you guilty. You know what I'm saying? Because you're not guilty. You're in Christ. Amen. Listen, do you know how Mario... I'm just going to talk to you. Do you know how sad it is for a pastor to sit up here Sunday, Wednesday, and make the announcements, we need servants, we need servants, we need servants. Hey, we need some servants. Hey, we really need some servants. I mean, you can only say that so many times, right? Do you know how that discourages a pastor? Oh, thank you. I don't want to ask anybody else. But no, do you understand? I mean, you need, and then no one ever responds. You know, it's sad for me to watch the few here do all the work. It's sad. They work so hard. They work hard. They're down here hours. Sometimes they come at night. They bring their kids. And I say, oh, God, thank you so much, but they do all the work. You know something I'll tell you? In 35 years... just once, I would like to be able to go to a pastor's conference and say, I want everybody here to know that I pastor a church where every believer is a servant of the living God and serves in this church. As a matter of fact, let me tell you, it's better than that. I have a waiting list. They're on a waiting list, man. And say, I want to serve. I want to get me into that nursery. Get me into the kids' church. Get me into the tent. Get me down to Mexico. Let me go pick up paper out there. Let me clean this church. Let me wash the windows. Let me do anything for Jesus. just once in my life, before I leave this earth, I'd give anything. Do you know what glory would come into the church if that was true? Where every member was truly a minister, where every person was really greeting and straightening chairs and picking up that and flushing the toilets because they don't get flushed. Oh, that felt good. Woo. I felt the Holy Spirit, man. Woo, that was, oh my gosh. Oh, man. Whew. Are we too lazy to serve Jesus, who died for me, who took my sin, who took my guilt, who took my shame, who rescued me for all eternity from eternal hell and made me a citizen of heaven? Laziness is a sin. And Paul is concluding this great epistle with those issues. E.M. Bounds said this. He said, "The church works at religion with the order and precision and force of real machinery. But too often, it works with the heartlessness of the machine. We pray without sincerity, sing without real joy in our hearts. We have music without the praise of God being in it or near it. We go to church by habit and come home all too gladly when the benediction is pronounced. And we say our prayers by mechanical routine, and we are not sorry when amen is uttered." And then he says, "Oh, devote your whole heart to God and his church and see the results of machinery inspired by Christ." Do you remember what Billy Graham said last Sunday in that video? He said this. He said, "There are enough Christians in this stadium to change the entire world." You know what? There are enough believers right here to change this entire state, amen, and this city, if we so choose to obey the Lord. But I pray, oh God, I cried out to him this morning, oh God, give this church, as close as we are to his coming, give this church the spirit of true devotion to Jesus. True devotion to Jesus. Oh, listen, here's what we must stop doing. We have to be so honest in our hearts because God knows our hearts. We cannot, the church can no longer to pretend and say, "I'm a living sacrifice," if you're not. Are you listening to me? We cannot do that. We can't pretend to be led by the Holy Spirit if we don't even know who the Holy Spirit is, and we don't have a relationship with him, and we don't practice awareness. Are you with me? Not only that, we cannot pretend any longer to say, "I'm a servant of the Lord." A servant of the Lord serves the Lord. Amen. It's not, "I'm a servant of the Lord." No, no, no. I'm working for the Lord. I'm a doulos. A doulos is a slave. Doulos, bond servant of Christ. My will is now swallowed up in the will of the one who saved me. That's what that word means. See, we have to stop pretending that Jesus is our first love if he's not. We have to stop pretending that we really obey the command in Luke 9:23 to deny ourselves and to take up our cross, his cross, and follow him daily. And when we're only carrying one little piece of the cross, are y'all with me still? In other words, where the church finally says, "I'm no longer going to be a pretender. I'm no longer going to be just a Jesus namer. I am from this day forth in this revolution. I'm going to be a Jesus follower." That's what it's all about. The church of America today, we would do well to remember when Jesus, when he taught the parable of the talents. Boy, remember what he said there? He was talking in Matthew 25:14, and he said, "Oh, the kingdom of God is like a man traveling to a far country." Of course, that would be Jesus, who's going to die and go to and be resurrected and then ascend to God the Father. Then he's going to come back. Amen? And he says, and then before he went into the far country, though, he called his own servants. That's you, that's me in this parable. We could use it that way, even though he was speaking of the children of Israel. He said he called his own servants, and listen to what he did. He delivered his goods to them. And then he who had received 5 talents from the Lord, what did he do? Well, he went out and traded them. In other words, over the period of time, he traded them, he did business, or he kept on working for what with what God gave him. He says, and then another, it says that he gave 5 talents. I'm sorry. He made 5 talents with it. And it says, likewise, he who had received 2 talents, he went out and he did the same thing. He was working. He gained 2 talents instead, more. But he who had received just 1 talent from the Lord, well, he went, he dug in the ground, and he hid his Lord's money. Well, you know, it says that God gave him, if you read the whole parable, the talent of what he gave unto him, he gave it to him according to his own ability. Are you listening to me? His own, he didn't overload him. I know you can do this. You have the ability. I created you. You have the ability to do these things. Well, then he came back and he says, oh, wow. Came to the guy that didn't have that 1 talent. He said, the one with 5 doubled it. You know the whole story. The 2 doubled it. Got to the one guy, and he said, man, I was afraid, Lord, and I took what you gave me, that 1 little talent, and even though it was according to my ability, you know, like you said, but I took it and I put it in the ground. And Jesus said, what? Why didn't you at least put it in the bank and make some interest so I'd have something when I come back? And you know what Jesus said in Matthew 25:26? And the Lord said unto him, you wicked. What a word. You wicked and lazy servant. You knew who I am. You knew it. You know that I reap where I haven't sown. He goes on, explains all of that to him. You knew all about it. What does Jesus say to do in Matthew 25:30? He says, you cast that unprofitable servant, that wicked, lazy servant. He says, into outer darkness, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want you to listen to me now. For just as an application. This lazy servant, did he use his talent for something wicked? Something immoral? No. Did this wicked, lazy servant, did he waste what Jesus gave him like the prodigal son? No. Was he a murderer? No. Was he a Democrat? No. I'm joking. I love to tease like that. I don't know why. It's a gift. Did he do any of those things? But there was one thing he did. He did not do anything with what Jesus had entrusted him for. And he did it according to his own ability. I want you to listen to me. I love you guys. But I fear the few that we've been talking about has become now the too many. And we are in a dilemma in the corporate church and maybe even here. We have to beware of Christianity without practice. We have to beware of do nothing Christianity. It's not from the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? Sitting is not serving. Sitting is you're obeying the command not to forsake the assemblies of yourself together as a habit of some is, the Bible teaches. Amen? Oh, and I say, oh, Lord, listen. And some of you may say, maybe online right now, you know, because you don't, I can't hear you. You may be saying, man, that pastor is hard. What a hard pastor. No, I'm not hard. But I will tell you this. We must beware of the hardness that is in the body of Christ today, because that hardness does not come from the lack of hearing the truth of God. It comes from the lack of not doing the Word of God. That's where we are. I'm telling you, we have to wake up, and we have to wake up right now. That's why Paul says in verse 12 about the few, he says, now those, the few, he says, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness. In other words, go to work. Don't, you know what I mean? And don't be a busybody. And eat their own bread. In other words, earn your own food. Do your own thing, man. And pay your own bills. And don't, you know, Paul says to the few, those one that are not willing to work. And I want to tell you something. It is possible for the few. I know firsthand. It is possible for the few to drive me crazy. It is possible for the few to just drain you, because it's only the few that do drain you. Do you understand? People that are serving don't drain. They're serving. Thank God for the servants. Do you understand? That's why you're able to sit. It's clean in here, and the bathrooms are clean, and all of those things. No, listen. The few, they can drain you. That's why Paul, look what he, and I can show you. Look at verse 13. That's why Paul said this. But as for you, that means for the many who are waiting and working and serving and witnessing and taking care of the body of Christ, all the things that they need to be doing. He says, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. See, don't allow, he says, don't allow those few, the busybodies, or those that are not going to work and they're not going to eat and they're spectators, not participators. He says, don't worry about it. Don't let them wear you out. You know, D.L. Moody said, I get weary in the work, but not weary of the work. I'm going to ask you a question. Are we really growing weary in the work of the Lord and doing good? We have to be honest with our hearts. Listen, it's time. We are in revolution. And whatever God is going to do, I don't know, but something, he's doing something. And I know this, it's time for the many to stand up and help the few. Do you understand? And help the few right this very minute. It's time for the many, meaning those who are able and they're healthy and they can serve the Lord, come alongside the few because they have grown weary in serving the Lord. You want a revolution? Here's a revolution. Never, ever asking a mature believer to serve again. They just serve. Now, wait, I want to say something to you now, because some of you are going to say, some of you are saying, Bill, I can't serve right now. I have to sit. I've been so wounded. I've been so hurt. I've been so discouraged. I've been beat up. I have gone through hell. I've gone through a horrible divorce, or I lost my child. I lost my wife. Listen, when I left my first pastorate before this church was ever planted, Becky and I left, you know what the Lord told me? Because you can't even imagine. I thought God hated me. I thought God exiled me. He said, you go to this church and I don't want you to do anything but sit for 2 years. See, it's okay if that's you. Are you listening to me? I just need to get well, Bill, because I've been through what I understand. Then you sit. And when you get well, go to work. Does that make sense? Boy, that's just so, so important. Man, listen, what happens to those believers that just don't do it, though? Look what Paul says on this warning. He says, well, if anyone doesn't obey the word in this epistle, look what he says. Note that person. Mark that believer is what he's saying. Don't keep company with him. Wow. That he may be ashamed. Wow. Just think if we use that for not serving the Lord. In other words, if I said, do you serve the Lord? And you go, no. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm not hanging out with you. Matter of fact, I don't even associate with you. Matter of fact, I'm too close to you even now. Listen, that's what the word just said. It says, mark that person, avoid that person. God says that person's acceptable. If he's a believer and he's born again, then his behavior is unacceptable in the eyes of the living God. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 27:5, it says this, open rebuke is better than secret love, or love carefully concealed. Listen, no one enjoys what Paul just said. Avoid that brother, avoid that sister. Don't associate with him. Then that means that you're agreeing with him and not what God's command says. That's a tough word, loved one. And you know, whenever discipline does happen in the church, and I have seen it rarely, but when it really happens, it's heartbreaking. You see, the reason I say that is because the person being corrected, who needs to be corrected lovingly, they get mad. They get angry. They get bitter, man, and they're, you know, who are you to even? I said, I'm not saying it's the word of God. Please don't. I love you. I'm just telling you what God, da, 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 da. And they start spreading lies. They sow discord. They attack the pastor. Instead of being restored and saying, you know what? I love Jesus. If Jesus said that, I'm going to do that. Do you understand what I mean? Instead of doing that, what do? Well, they leave. They go to another, usually if they're a Calvary person, they'll go to another Calvary. And then they get mad at that pastor. And then they go to another Calvary. Then they get mad at that pastor. And you know, I call them Calvary gypsies. You know what I mean? And they just go from, and wherever they go, listen, I know I've been long enough. They leave a trail of blood from church to church. It's heartbreaking. All God wants to do is restore them. That's his total aim. He wants them back. He loves them. He sent his son to die for them. Does that make sense? Oh, dear God. He says, now look at this. I love this. But Paul says in 15, oh, yet don't count him as an enemy. Amen. Don't stick your nose up in the air like you're something and he's nothing. No, don't count him as an enemy, but warn him or admonish him as a what? As a brother, meaning a brother or a sister that needs help. That needs help. Reach out and love this person, but not associate with that person. How would you do that? Pray. Pray. You're not associated? Send emails. I love you. I'm praying for you. I miss you. I want you back. Do you understand? That's meaning that love never fails. It's our responsibility, loved one, to restore, because God says to do that. We're not going to beat up believers. They're part of our family. Just like if you're a family and you have three or four kids, and I mean, you don't tell the kid, well, you disobeyed me, get out of the house, never come back, and you're 3 years old. Here, I'll let me help you open the door. No. You don't do that. I mean, man, no. What do you do when they just don't, they're not going to obey the Lord? That's hard to believe, isn't it? But the Bible tells us. It says in Titus 3:10, reject the divisive man after the first, second admonition. In other words, after you warn him twice, he says, well, knowing that such a person's warped, sinning, and being self-condemned. Wow. So we come now to Paul's last prayer in this great epistle as we get ready to close it out. Don't become restless. I'm nearly done, though. He says, now may the Lord of peace. I like that. That's Jesus, the Lord of peace himself, the Prince of peace, the Master of peace himself. Watch this. Give you peace. How long? Oh, perpetual peace. Man, thank you, Lord. Give you perpetual peace. How? In every way, in every circumstance, whatever we're going through in this life. Ephesians 2:14, Jesus, he himself, he's our peace. Amen. Oh, thank God. Romans 5:1, we're justified by faith. Therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. And you know, then it says, look what he says, and the Lord be with you all. Man, the Lord of peace be with you all. Do you know Jesus is with us right now? Matthew 28:20, what did he say? Lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. Jesus is here right this minute. But listen to me now. If you're a believer and you're not serving Jesus, if you're not following Jesus, it's hard to have that kind of peace. Do you understand? Because there's something you know in your heart that is amiss. John 14:27, aren't you glad Jesus said, I'm giving you my peace. Amen. Loved one, listen. Watch Paul. He's going to close it out. The salutation of Paul, my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And there is no peace with God without the grace of God. Amen. Now listen carefully. I just have a few more minutes, and then we're all going to go home. Or I'm not, but you are. Is Jesus your Lord? Do you know the Lord? I mean, are you of the many or the few? You see, Jesus said this in Matthew 7:14. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. It's a broad way. Man, you can, any lifestyle works there. He says, and there are many that go in by it. Many. Isn't that a heartbreak? They go, destruction means eternal hell. He says, it's such a popular road. I don't want Jesus. He says, because narrow is the way and difficult, or narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life. It's narrow. What does that mean? Well, there's only one way to be saved. Oh, I thought there was many ways to be saved. Nope, just one. His name is Jesus. There's only one name by which man can be saved. His name is Jesus. Amen. There's only one way to get to heaven. His name is Jesus. There's only one way to be saved. There is no other way. Well, that's too narrow. Yeah, isn't that great? You don't have to go search. You don't have to go hug a tree up in Washington and say, okay, hallelujah. No, you don't have to go to India and hum or any of those things. Do you understand? No. He says, because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way it leads to life. That's where life is, on the narrow road. Jesus said in Matthew 9:30, the harvest is truly plentiful, meaning many, there's many lost people, but the laborers are, the many and the few. The laborers are few. The laborers are few here. It's time to work. It's time to serve. Matthew 22:14, Jesus said, for many are called. Think about that. Did you know if you're not born again right now, you are one of the many. God says, I'm calling you. I want you. Jesus died for you. Oh, please. If you're one of the many, he says, for many are called. And here's the sad part. But few are chosen. Don't miss it. Read what Jesus just said. He means few choose to hear the call. Few choose to come to Christ. Jesus said, you're not willing to come unto me that you might have life. He said, many are called, but few are chosen. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and every believer praying right now, if Jesus Christ, who died for you and loves you and who is coming again, if he is not your Lord, if he's not your Savior, he won't come to him right now. He's calling you. You don't have to get out of your chair. Man, all you have to do is raise your hand and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. And then put your hand right back down. Are you there? God bless you. Thank you. Yes, God bless you. That's right. Anyone else say, Bill, God bless you. I see that too. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else say, Bill, that's me. I want Jesus. I want him now. I want him to be the Lord of my life. Listen, if he is pounding on your heart, I beg you, please open it now and receive him. Don't fight that pounding. That's Jesus saying, let me in. If that's you, just lift your hand and I'll pray. I'm going to pray. Just lift it high. Put it right back down. Anyone else? God bless you. Thank you. I see that. Last call. Those that lifted your hands, which is a sign of faith, asking Jesus to save you, you pray this prayer with me now. Church, help me. Say, Father, you said many are called, but few are chosen. But you chose me, and now I choose you. I confess right now Jesus as my Lord.
Now I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord.
And I believe God raised you from the dead. Father, you promised. If I would confess Jesus as my Lord. And believe in my heart.
You would save me.
I believe. Save me now.
In
Jesus'
name,
I'm saved. And the church says,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Isn't God good? Oh, he's so good. Amen. It's time to work. It's time to work. Listen, if you prayed that prayer online, and as well as you here in the audience, listen to me. email me, info@loveneverfails.com, and I'll send you a booklet entitled Welcome to the Family of God in the morning. Make sure you give me your address. And you who lifted your hands here, I'm going to depart to the Welcome Center. And when I do, there's a booklet right there called Welcome to the Family of God. I want to meet you. I'll put that into your hand. And if you're visiting, I'd love to visit with you as well. With all that being said, listen to me, churches. I know it's time to go, but listen to me. Just this one more scripture. We, all of us, must serve now. Amen. Jesus said in Matthew 25:23, well done, good and faithful servant. Good and faithful servant. For you have been faithful over a few things, just a few things. He says, oh, but I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord, meaning His joy. Do you understand that? Oh, listen, Jesus is coming. Amen. He's coming. From this day on, may this church be called the church of the many, no longer the church of the few, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Cheer him up, would you, brother?